All right, well, let's get back into Colossians. I think that about covers everything that we have. Colossians is talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. So important for us to keep in mind. Oh, I did want to talk about one more thing. So pause on Colossians. I don't know if you're paying attention to the news, but things are heating up, right? The players are getting set. So, you know, maybe we'll take a pause here one Sunday and just kind of hit some eschatology, because people are trying to wonder what's going on. What does this all mean? Is this the Magog invasion? It's so funny, every time a war comes up, is this the Magog invasion? Yeah, no, not yet, but there's not understanding with that. And I can see why a lot of people are teaching things. A lot of people are saying that, hey, that we're in the tribulation already. And I'm just like, yeah, we're not, you know. And you need to know your Bible. And so many people don't know their Bible. And that's kind of why we're doing the Wednesday study, is so that you guys can learn to read the Bible for yourself, right? You don't need people to spoon feed you what you need to be told, right? You, at the end of the day, you should be able to open that thing up and decipher for yourself. Acts 17:11, receive things with readiness, but then you're to go search the Bible yourself to find out whether these things are so. If you're just dependent on what you're being taught, on what you're being fed, be careful. Because, you know, we're all people, we're all men, even the people standing up here teaching are fallible, right? And we make mistakes, whether it be on purpose or unintentional. If it's on purpose, then you need to go a different direction. But, you know, hey, we make mistakes. And so you guys need to learn to decipher for yourself what's going on, okay? And maybe we'll take, maybe we'll do it next Sunday, I don't know. But we'll take a pause just to kind of say, hey, here's what the Bible says, and we'll see where we are in the timeline of events. It is interesting, because I believe the next prophecy to be fulfilled is Isaiah 17, that Damascus will cease to be a city, okay? And Damascus is in Syria, but when you start to look at the end times here, especially with the Magog invasion that will come, there's a transition. This just might turn into it today, I don't know. There's a transition. If you read Ezekiel, it says that when the Magog invasion happens, Israel is at peace. Okay, so they're attacked. There's no walls up. There's no bars on their windows. They're not a defensive state. Right now, they're in a defensive state. However, if they choose to wipe out Damascus, everything will change. They now will be a power instead of a defense. And then all those people around them, right, will stop attacking them. And then they'll be at peace, which then sets the stage for Persia, for Russia, for all those countries to come against them in the Magog invasion. So just keep eyes on it. So one way you can keep an eye on it is there's an app. Now, I got to warn you, this app can be a little spooky, especially if you have the alerts turned on, because the sirens will go off in the middle of our night. And this happened to me. I downloaded the app, and all of a sudden, we were woken up at 2:30 in the morning with alarms going off. And I'm like, what? What? And it was Israel being bombed. The app is called Red Alert, and we got a screenshot Brandon's going to put up here. This is what it looks like. It's a free app. It's as if you live in Israel. It's the emergency response system. And if you live in Israel, you'll get these alerts that a missile's coming in or there's an aircraft coming in. It's really interesting. I know you probably can't see it, but it'll even tell you the response time. You've got a minute to take shelter. Now, when this was going off the other day, there was like some 43 alerts. But you can actually blow up the actual alert, and it will tell you on the map where these things are hitting. And they're hitting them all over the place. You may have heard on the news that southern Israel's getting bombarded. If you look at that one below it, is that one right there? Yeah, click on that one, that big one with all the cities listed. Yeah, look at southern Israel. And all of those are where the attacks were coming through the drones and stuff. 99% didn't make it through because of Israel's defenses and the Royal Air Force and the U.S. Air Force, right? So we're in the mix. we're in the mix, guys, right? So we're protecting them, and thank goodness that our leadership at this time is still supporting Israel, because as soon as we withdraw that hand, we might lose our blessing, as the Bible says. But interesting, if you want to download it, just turn the alerts off. Otherwise, you're going to be woken up in the middle of the night to screaming sirens. And it's kind of neat, because every time you see it, you know, it gives you a little reminder to pray for them.
Amen.
Okay? And pray for Israel. So, all right, now let's get back into Colossians. That app is called Red Alert. It's free. It's free. So it's about the preeminence, or the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And we've been marching along. Last week we got into chapter 2, and it talks about Paul's conflict, this fight that he has with the church. And we discovered through our inductive study that he was talking about the spiritual aspect, or the spiritual fight of prayer, and how important that is. It's so vital. And I just fear, because I know how easy it is to become complacent in our Christian lives, in our walk, if you will, in regards to prayer, in regards to Bible reading, in regards to those things. It's easy to come to church and you know, give our time for a couple hours on Sunday. Some new people are like, couple hours? Lock the door, Greg. But, you know, throughout the week, we tend to forget, right? We tend to forget our prayer life. We tend to forget to read our Bible. And we run spiritually on an empty gas tank. And so it's important for us to remember this is a battle, right? You can take that red alert physically and look at your life and go, hey, that's spiritual. And you're probably feeling that. Sometimes you feel it, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you're like, I don't know, there's just a weird heaviness going on. There's a behind-the-scenes spiritual battle that's taking place. And for a lot of us, you know, whether it's sickness, disease, financial, relational, whatever it may be, we're getting those attacks physically. But we must remember Ephesians 6, that we don't war against these things, right? We fight against the principalities. In fact, last week, we even kind of talked about that within that battle. And in today's section, we'll even see that Jesus is supreme even over those powers and those principalities. So it's important to be focused upon Him. So as we move into verse 8, after last week of verse 7 telling us that we're to be rooted, we're to be built up, a good foundation, we're to be established in the faith, right? That belief, that fully convinced that I am saved, okay? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. If you were to take your last breath right now, are you for sure you would go to heaven, right? Most of us will be like, yeah. Some of us, well, I hope so. And we're told to be fully established in that. How do we know? Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm just like you said. All week long, I forget to pray. I forget to read my Bible. We talked about this on Wednesday, because one of the fears is when we start to really examine the Word of God and all the translations, there's a fear there that you could walk away going, can I trust the Bible? Can I trust this translation that I'm reading? Well, that's what this Wednesday's topic is going to be about, is how to inductively study your Bible using Greek and Hebrew to understand the depth of those things. So there might be some confusion with that. And I said this on Wednesday. I said, hey, listen, your Bible doesn't save you. Your Bible doesn't save you. Some people are so bent on the King James Version. Well, what in the world did people do before 1611? I guess they were just in trouble because they didn't have the Bible. I guess they weren't saved. You know, Jesus, interesting fact, Jesus says, not one jot or not one tittle will pass away. What was he talking about? I'm sure he was talking about the New Testament, which was yet to be written. He's referring to the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament's established. And so it's important for us to remember that the Bible just reveals who God is. But even more so, it reveals who Jesus Christ is. And as we're going to see today, Jesus Christ is really the revelation of who God is, because He is God. And it's not necessarily the Bible that saves you, but it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And your faith is in that. And you should get to that point where if I ask you, if you take your last breath right now, according to verse 7, be established in the faith, be rooted, be founded in that if I took my last breath today, I'm going to heaven, not because of what I've done, not because of how much I prayed this week or how much Bible study I did or even if I made it to church today, but I'm established and I'm founded in the fact that I'm going to go to heaven because Jesus on the cross paid for my sins. He was the propitiation, right? A really big word. That's a great word. It means that the payment was satisfied. If you owed a debt and you went into some negotiations, right? Sometimes you negotiate your debt settlement and you say, you know, I owe $1,000, but I'm going to give you $100. Would $100 satisfy this debt? And they say, yeah, the $100 will be the propitiation of your debt, paid in full. And so, Jesus is the propitiation. Not that he wheeled and dealed, I'm not saying that, but his death satisfied the debt. And we are established in that, right? We're reminded of that every time we take communion. This is the cup, this is in my blood, the new covenant between me and the Father that says, I will go and pay for their sins. I will clothe them with my righteousness. And that is your ticket into heaven. So let me ask you again. If you were to take your last breath, are you going to heaven? Yes. Based on what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. That he died for my sins and I've received him as my Lord and my Savior. That's it. Now we get into a confusing thing because we can understand that, but that understanding is a spiritual understanding. But the world wants to tell you, no, you have to explain things in a way that we can comprehend, that in a way that makes sense to the world. And that is called worldly wisdom. Well, today, we're going to demonstrate the foolishness of worldly wisdom because it's not so wise. All right, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. There's a lot there. And you may have noticed we change things up. And sometimes it causes confusion. Do you know why it causes confusion? Because we love patterns. We love traditions. And if church is anything other than what we're used to, something's wrong. That's the fallacy of us. Understand this, that in the New Testament, the church was very different than what we partake in today. They didn't have a building where they came at a certain time, and then allow a 15-minute arrival window. They didn't have Panera Bread downstairs. They didn't have, you know, Folgers. They didn't have nice chairs. In fact, usually the pastor sat down and you guys all stood. We should try that one day. And then I'm going to give you a really long one. They didn't necessarily have a worship team, children's ministry, young adults, singles, elder, you name it. There's a ministry for everything now. But yet, we somehow define church that way. And we say, you know what? If the church doesn't have all these boxes checked, then it's not a church for us. You know, if you were in New Testament times, good luck. Because not only was there no such church, but you were risking your life by going to a church. Because there was a war for you and the Christian faith. Not only did you have the traditions of man, the religion coming at you, but you had the government coming at you. And so we have to be careful because we love the set things, right? That's my chair. And if somebody's in my chair, have you ever had somebody sit in your chair? And then you're like, I'll service along. You ain't listening to the guy up here yakking. You're like, how dare that person sit in my chair? And then you're nudging your spouse for being late because you lost your chair. And you're like, hey, man, I don't know, that's good, but man, I've been better in my chair. You guys get the point? If the little cinnamon donuts aren't downstairs, because that's not what we got this week. What happened to the cinnamon? It goes on and on. We forget the coffee. Oh, the coffees. Oh, no, communion was different today. Oh, no, the songs were different. And it wrecks our world, doesn't it? Because we become so ingrained. And I fight against that. I tell the elders, I said, stop doing the same thing all the time. And then you guys are out there with communion. It's like, well, do we take it now? Do we wait? What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And now you've lost the whole point of communion because you're just trying to figure out the timing of the thing. And then if you are late to taking it, or if you're early, then you're like, oh man, I guess it doesn't work. Who cares? Who cares? Does it matter? No. Does it matter what songs are being sung, whether you like them, whether the mics are off or the singers are out of tune or whatever, or I misread a word? Does it matter? Listen, if you're so focused in on that, you're missing the point. You're missing it because you should have a divine appointment when you come here to meet with the Lord. Amen. And I got news for you. The Lord doesn't expect perfection. In fact, the Lord shines through weakness. He shines through this stuff because it demonstrates our need for Him. That is so vital, church. And when we get to that, you can laugh it off, right? You could be like, yeah, well, oops, missaid that word. Didn't do that right. No big deal. If I start to get so worked up about it, then guess what I've done? I've made it about me. I've made it about me. Oh, I messed up. I said this wrong. What are they going to think about me? What kind of feedback am I going to? Maybe they won't come back to the church because I did that. I made it about me. And I must confess to the Lord, I am sorry. Because this is about you. It's about you. And I would challenge you guys that in your own hearts to adopt that. To say, I have a divine appointment to meet with the Lord. I have a divine appointment that God created me for who I am. He created me different from everybody else. And we're all going to be a little different, aren't we? And we can't let those differences separate us. In fact, those differences should unite us. Because your strengths are my weaknesses. And my strengths are your weaknesses. And when we come to church, God has gifted each and every one of you guys with a unique gift that this body needs. You've heard that before, many times before, right? Some of us are the left toe. Well, guess what? Be a good left toe. Don't worry about what the big toe's doing. Because what's what we do? We're like, well, he's not doing his job. Well, don't worry about it. Do your job. And the Roman army, they would create what's called a phalanx, right? A phalanx. See, I can't even say that word right. Whatever. So it's about me. I don't care. And they would link the shields together. We also get this picture of Nehemiah and Ezra. when they're rebuilding the second temple. You know what you were in charge of? You were in charge of your little section of wall right before you. And the guy next to you was in charge of his little section. And if everybody just focused on their little section, we would have a complete strong wall. And if you just focus on your part, we'd have a good, strong, solid church. And we got to stop worrying about what everybody else is doing and focus on our part. The foolishness of the world will tell you the traditions of man have to be a certain way, and that church has to be a certain way, and that if it's not the way I like it, I can go be somewhere else and fit in. But you got to do your wall. The strongest church, listen to this, the strongest church that you can ever be part of is one that you are part of. You see what I'm saying? The human walk, the Christian walk, I should say, this body of Christ is an active participation thing. It's not a spectator thing. That's why I believe you're called to your local church. Because it's your community. It's where you are supposed to be. You strengthen your community spiritually and politically. Well, we can worry about politically things that are going on in Washington, D.C. You're not going to change it. But you're going to change what happens right here in our county. And you participate there. That's it. So we have to be careful because there's a warning here. Paul has just got done saying that you walk in him in verse 6, which means live in him. Walk is a way of life. Every aspect of my life is in him. And that I am rooted and that I'm built up a good foundation in the faith. And there's a warning there. He says this to the people who he just gave this credit to. You have received the faith. You have received Jesus Christ. You believe. You are established. You're rooted. Your foundation is there. But beware. So that could apply to us, yes? Because if we're rooted and we're grounded, then there would be no need for Paul to say to those people who were rooted and grounded, beware. Unless there was a legitimate concern. And I see it all the time. People who are rooted, people who are grounded, can slip into tradition so easily. And why is that? It's because it's all we know. It's because it's all the world knows. You have to understand, you are a physical being. Living in a physical world. Worldly philosophy looks only at the elements of the material that is established within the world that we live in. So it makes sense to us. Our traditions, our patterns, they're everywhere in our life. Our family life, our places of employment, whatever it may be, our health. Everything is established in, hey, if you continue to eat ice cream all the time, the end result is you're not going to be healthy, right? So you have to be legalistic about what you put in your body. If you want to feel good, then you need to eat good foods, yeah? And when you start eating bad foods, like a bunch of hot dogs, things start to swell up. If you start to do bad things, whether it's another addiction, right? Smoking or drinking or whatever, you'll start to notice the impact of your life. And so you say, I have to stop these things. In fact, the Bible, the Old Testament, through the book of Leviticus and all these things, they kind of tell you that. Hey, you should eat these things because they're probably, you know, avoid these things because they're not very good for you. Especially that day and time. It's a model for health. So we understand that. If you want to go to work and you want to keep your job, then you need to show up on time. You need to, you know, do your part. need to be productive. You have to do these things in order to keep your job, yeah? So then we translate that into church and go, okay, well, if I want this relationship with God, I've got to eat these things. I've got to do these things. And Paul says, beware. Because even though you're established in the faith that Jesus Christ paid it all, how easy is it for to be deceived and to slip into the philosophy of men? And listen, they are crafty. They'll make it sound super spiritual. They'll paint a false picture. Remember this. Whoever's talking in front of you, this is all you see. You don't know what goes on in my house. You don't know what goes on when I go home. You don't know what I'm like in private. You don't know what I'm like outside of the church. So you're going to put all your faith in what I'm presenting. I could be putting on a show. And so could anybody that teaches you. And you must be careful, because they'll have eloquent words. They'll sound super spiritual. And they're so lost. So lost. I once had a pastor tell me one time, he says, he's telling this to a bunch of other pastors, he says, we have the danger because we can fake it better than anybody. And I was kind of like, what? Well, I understand what he says. I know what he's talking about. Because we have done this so long that we can so easily do it in the flesh and make it look spiritual. Because we've done it for so long. You must be careful. Beware. This applies to you. Don't let anybody cheat you, to rob you. Ever felt cheated? Ever felt robbed, right? It just puts a pit in your stomach, doesn't it? Find out that somebody's stolen from you or cheated you, you're just like, ah. It just is a nasty feeling. Well, this can happen to you spiritually. That they lead you down this path of philosophy and tradition, and they've cheated you spiritually. That's the warning. That is the warning. Now, I want you to remember, check out the words here. It says, through philosophy. Philosophy is defined only through this world, through the world experiences. But guess what? This world is fallen. This world will pass away. We're told that in the Bible. We can see that. Do you want to put your faith in something that you know is passing away, that is fallen? Through philosophy and empty deceit, there is no permanent answer in anything of this world. Understand that. Well, the way of the world, well, education, well, history says, it's not permanent. Anybody teaching you anything, whether it's of the Bible or regular secular stuff, is coming from a state of fallen. A state where that is going to pass away. It's not permanent. All of these things are according to the tradition of men. The traditions of men. Church, I have to be careful. I have to warn you to be careful of these things. We can do a test one day. You'll come in here and be like, all right, we're not going to do worship. Everybody's going to stand up. And I guarantee you it would wreck your Sunday. Right? It would. You wouldn't listen to a word I said because you'd be so worried about, why are we standing up? Why didn't we do worship? Did something happen to Rhoda or Pam or Bruce? Did something happen? Maybe they got kicked out of the church. What's going on? How come there's no coffee? Did somebody forget the bread? There's no cups downstairs. Why aren't the kids going downstairs? I can't concentrate with these kids yelling. Church is over. What was the passage about? don't know. And then you would go away so discouraged. You'd probably go away going, I ain't ever going back. Because it messed with your traditions. We get feedback all the time. How come you didn't do a Good Friday? I've never heard of a church not doing a Good Friday service. That's just, you must not be a real church. Well, I believe Jesus was crucified on Wednesday, by the way. We did do a good Wednesday one time. Why didn't we do this? Why didn't we do this? This year we did a Palm Sunday, actually. Whoa. We joined tradition. Listen, there's nothing wrong with these things, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm warning you of the danger of getting consumed by a tradition. We've had that battle for the past 13 years since I've been here. We used to have stained glass up there. It got taken down. Oh, that caused a ruckus. I can't go to a church with no stained glass. Where's the candles? Where's this? Where's that? You changed the pulpit? That pulpit was made specially by somebody who hasn't come to church here for 12 years. But it's our job to keep it here. I said, well, you could take it home with you. If it means that much, put it in your living room. I actually said that to him. You guys get the point? Have you walked into church and something been just a little different and it wrecked your world, didn't it? Maybe it didn't wreck your world, but you were like all confused. And then people have even said, well, that's not really a church then, because they don't have these things. We got to battle against that. Because coming to church, going through a certain pattern, doesn't make you any more righteous. Reading a particular translation, as we talked on Wednesday, does it make you any more righteous? In fact, I warned the people that came on Wednesday, I said, be careful, right? Because we make fun of certain translations, and you're basically making fun of their faith, because maybe their faith is based on that translation. And what you're telling them is your faith isn't good enough, because your translation isn't good enough. The translation has nothing to do with it. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified, right? So, the traditions of man. It's nothing but empty deceit. It's useless. It's filled with worldly wisdom of a world that is going to ultimately be destroyed. And a new world is going to be created. So, we need a picture of what is truth, yes? We need a picture of what is truth. And that is what we should be focusing on. Not the wisdom of a man, not the wisdom of tradition, not the wisdom of earthly philosophy, but we need absolute truth. However, I'm going to tell you, since we are of this world, we were created within this world, we cannot know absolute truth. You can't know it. You can't know something that you're not a part of. It's outside your realm of knowledge and the very essence of what you are. It is completely above you. How can you feel secure in a world that you are part of that is going to fall apart? You can't. Do we long for a permanent world? Do we long for a place where all these hurts and all these things are going to be wiped away? Do we long for, you know, a true longevity? There's a big push for longevity. I want to live as long as I can. You know, I was thinking about that, and it's like, man, the way the world's going, I don't know if I want to be part of that. It's getting bad. Getting really bad. But we want to be part of it. How can I find this world? Anything through the world? Through man? Through philosophy? You can't. Absolutely. There is no way. So I guess we are in trouble. because everything is corrupt. And corrupt cannot move into a incorruptible state. It's kind of interesting. It kind of defeats evolution. You go from blah to a magnificent creation of even a person, to which to this day they can't even explain how the eye works. But your eye came from whatever. Everything in this world has decreased, has deteriorated. Nowhere in this world has something actually improved. Now, I'm not talking about technology and things of that nature, right? Because there is new understanding, there is new revelation, which the Bible says that's what's going to happen in the end. Knowledge is going to increase, okay? But you don't see a subpar something develop into a superior something within a fallen state. It just doesn't happen. In fact, what you see is a deterioration of everything. You even see that with the human race. You see a deterioration, right? People say, well, we live longer now. Actually, that's not necessarily true. You see, the difference and why the average human life was so much lower back in older times is because there was much more infant fatality. Okay, so infants had a really hard time. The chances of you actually making it through baby to adulthood was really rare. Whereas today, it's much more better, much more, you know, greater. So if you have way more people of your population dying at an infant, it's going to bring that average rate, what? Way down. That's really the truth of what's going on. I mean, our Bible tells us some people lived into the hundreds. So there's a deterioration, actually. Not only this corruption, but dishonorable. The moral state isn't getting better. It also is deteriorating. So the dishonorable cannot move into an honorable state on its own. You can't. There is no such thing as it getting more better within a fallen state. The weak cannot move into the stronger. We can't live forever when we are dying. You can't move into that. Natural content of this world cannot move into the spiritual realm, is basically what this boils down to. So nothing of this world can get you there. You're already dying. Simply put, man is incapable of penetrating or moving into the spiritual world or the spiritual dimension or anything outside of this worldly dimension. Man, it is impossible for you to do that. You can't. Because he is part of this world, which is corrupted physically and spiritually. You are dishonorable. You are weak. And you are natural. So are we hopeless? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Let's read verse 8 again with all this in mind. Check this out. Beware, you established one, you rooted one, you founded in the faith. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. They're cheating you because they're lying to you. Through philosophy, through empty deceit, according to the traditions of man, according to the basic principles of the world. So if anybody is coming to you with those type of teachings, they are cheating you. And it's easy for us to just fall into. We cannot grow from a place of fallenness. You cannot increase. So the only way man can know the spiritual world, to know anything outside of this fallen state, the only way we can do it is if the spiritual meets us here. We cannot go there. We cannot go to heaven and discover God. God must come here and be revealed and be known to us. You see where this is going, don't you? That's the only way. God must reveal himself to man. This is exactly what God did through Jesus Christ. Let's take a little adventure over to John. Maybe based on what we just talked about, this will read much differently to you now. John 1, verse 1. Now, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? Was God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Whoever he's talking about is just saying to us that he's outside of our dimension. He's above us. He's not part of us, right? He has dominion over everything because he made it. Verse 4, in him was life. The very reason you're alive is because he gave us life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. Oh, darkness being this world. And guess what? It didn't comprehend. This verse is exactly what we're talking about in Colossians, yeah? It's not the philosophy of man, the philosophy of the world, because the philosophy of man, the philosophy of the world is fallen and it cannot comprehend the spiritual. Isn't that what I just said? Well, guess what? That's what the scripture just said too. That wasn't Bill's opinion. Verse 6, and there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. And the man came to bear witness of the light, that all through him, through the witness, might believe. Okay? So this is saying that John the Baptist is revealing this Christ, and that you would believe in this Christ through John's preaching. That's what that says. Because in verse 8 says, John's not the light, but he was sent to bear witness to the light. Just in case there was some confusion there, John clears that up there in verse 8. Verse 9, that was the true light, which gives light to every man or everything coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, though the world does not know him. It's exactly what Colossians tells us. This world can't know him. You can't know him. So what did he do? Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him because they'd rather look at the traditions of man. Rather look at the traditions of the world. That's exactly what the Jews did. But as many as received him, them he gave the right to become children of God, who and those who believe in his name. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, or not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, even right there, it tells us that nothing through the attempts of man, whether it be the Bible, the translations of the Bible, or the preaching of a man, has anything to do with you coming to salvation. It's of him. They lead the way, just like John led the way. John didn't call salvation, right? That was very clear. He led the path. The Bible could lead the path, right? A pastor can lead the path. You could lead the path. In verse 14, here it is. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Oh, now you can start to experience the spiritual. We saw it, John says. We beheld His glory. And the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow. You want the commentary on Colossians chapter 2, 7 or 8 through 10? John 1. There it is. This is the only way that you can know truth, you can know the spiritual, is through the revelation of God, that God stepped out of eternity and dwelt among man so that man could know Him. So listen, what would you rather focus on? The wisdom of man, the philosophy of man, the traditions of man, which tells us is empty deceit, yeah? Be careful of that. Is it not better to just focus on the Word? To focus on Christ? How do I know Christ? Because He came and He dwelt among us. He revealed Himself to us. So instead of worrying about the structure of church, worrying about, are we taking communion together? Are we taking it by ourselves? Oh no, my whole Sunday's destroyed. I got confused. Worrying about, is there coffee in the back? Worrying about, is there donuts? Worrying about, is somebody sitting in my chair? Worrying about whether I can relate with the traditional hymns or more contemporary music? Worrying about all of this stuff. Why don't you just focus on Jesus Christ and Him crucified? You have a divine appointment, even right this very second, to look upon Him, the author and finisher of your faith. It's Him. That's why we love Philippians. Philippians 3:10, let's go there. This, I'm not trying to tell you what your life verses should be. Here's a suggestion. This should be the goal of every Christian. Right here. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means that I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Your number one goal should be that you know Him. That you know Him. And you're learning more about Him every day. And notice what it says. How do you learn? Yeah. Through the power of His resurrection, but also through the fellowship of His suffering. You see, when we're going through times of suffering and tribulations and disheartening things, right? I'm not going to discredit it because it's hard. It's hard. But God is saying, through this, it's a way that you can know me more. Now, notice, there's two choices we can make in choosing our path along this suffering road. I can either say, you know what, I'm going to lean into the Lord and I'm going to know Him a little bit more, or I'm going to start to reject Him because He's causing me pain. The sun does two things. It hardens the clay and it melts the wax. But when you're so stuck on the limitations of this world, trials and circumstances will destroy you. They will. Because this is all you got. And when that person leaves you, or that relationship is torn, or that job or that financial, whatever it is ripped away from you. And if you're so focused on only this world, then that just ruins your world because that's all you know. But when you're thinking of the spiritual, when you're thinking of that, right, it doesn't mean that there's an end. And it's not the end. That things will continue. Things will continue on. When you read through the book of Job, did you know everything was restored back to him twofold? You might say, well, what about his kids? He was going to meet his kids again in eternity, so they weren't taken away from him. He didn't lose them. He lost them in the aspects of this world, yes, but they weren't gone forever. There'd be a day when they'd meet again. That church is having spiritual eyes. Don't fall for the deceit of the world. There's a greater power. There's a greater source that we need to rest into. We need to lean into. We need to press into. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Why? Because verse 9, for in Him dwells the fullness of God. In Him is the fullness. That fullness means everything encompassing. The fullness means that Jesus was God. Understand that. That He was God. We also read that in John 1:1, yes? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, I know Jesus, but I'm not sure about the Father. Jesus told His own disciples, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Yeah. You want to know the Father today, church? Look to Jesus. How do we know Jesus? We have our Word. And it's the closest revelation we have. Dig into it. That I may know Him. Philippians 3:10. And the power of His resurrection. The fellowship of His suffering. Man, sometimes you got to say that every day. Sometimes multiple times through the day. Am I living my life that I may know Him? Am I spending my time on worthless things? Or am I spending my time on knowing Him? And listen, that's kind of the foundation of our church. If you're newer here, you probably don't know that. But if you've been here for a while, you've heard me say this a couple times. Our church philosophy is based on Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him, right, through teaching God's Word, what we're doing now, through fellowship, that when we fellowship with each other, we get to see God at work in other people's lives, and I know Him differently, and then through serving, because you'll see God in a different light through the aspect and activity of serving than you will from always receiving. And so we encourage everybody to sit in the Word, to fellowship, and to serve, because all of those three things are three different looks at the same God. You will not know Him through serving if all you do is serve. You won't know Him like you would through the Word if you're not up here listening and getting into the Word. If you're always up here and never serving Him, you're not going to see Him through the lens of servanthood or through fellowship. And our fellowship is getting really good, right? When we're sitting here hanging out and making, you know, canned things, doing stuff. We're fellowshipping, right? We're seeing God at work. When we tell you guys, hey, take 5 minutes, go find somebody to pray with. Man, that's a venture in faith, isn't it? Here's what we do. I'm praying for you, honey. I don't know who these people are. Or we look for our friend. Ah, dang it, Jason's taken. I guess it's a good time for a bathroom break, right? I challenge you that when we do that, go find somebody you don't know. Go find somebody you haven't prayed with ever before, because guess what? You're going to get to know the Lord differently through them. What can I pray for you for? Nothing. Okay, Lord, I'm praying. I'm giving You thanks that there's nothing to pray for right now. Awesome stuff. The fullness of God is in Jesus. And then we conclude with verse 10. this is crazy. You are complete in Him. Church, you're complete. No, I still have work to do. No, you're still complete, or you're complete. That didn't make any sense. I still have work to do. No, you're complete. You know, there's a popular saying with Christians, you know, hey, I'm still under construction. Not according to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, you're complete. That's what it says. Now, are we still going through that sanctification process? Absolutely, right? We're still working through things. And through that process, what are we doing? We're getting to know Him more. Why hasn't the Lord taken me home? I'm done. Because there's still some stuff to get to know the Lord with. He still has a purpose for you. He still has a plan for you. I've heard so many people say, well, my time's up. God's done with me. Well, if He's done with you, then you'd be gone. If you're still consuming oxygen, there's still work to be done. Stop being lied to. The tradition of men, the philosophy of men says what? Once you reach a certain age, you retire, you do nothing. It's not what God says. It's not what God says. A lot of people started their ministry later in life. You are complete. Do you feel complete this morning in Him? Do you? That's a tough question. If you honestly ask yourself, do I feel complete in Christ today? You are. If you've gone through my devotional study, which we did 2 weeks ago on Wednesday, that's a perfect promise right there, isn't it? Lord, I am complete in You. Help me see that. Why are you complete? Because if you received Him as your Lord and Savior, He said, it is finished. I got you. You're secure in Me. Nothing's going to take you out of My hands. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. But it goes on, just in case you were wondering who Him was. He is the head of all principality and power. That's spiritual, church. He is the head. He is over everything. Why is He over everything? Because John tells us what? He created everything. He created everything. See, a lot of people believe that it's, you know, Jesus versus the devil. It's not Jesus versus the devil. Did you know Jesus created the stinking devil? Well, why didn't He do away with him? Well, you know, outside of my domain, I don't know. But I know Jeremiah 29:11 says that everything was created with a purpose, and the thoughts that He has isn't wickedness, but they're good, and there's a purpose there. Ties into what we've talked about so far. I'm complete in Him. Interesting, because we even talked about this. I wanted to talk about this on Wednesday, but Philippians 4:13, that's in the men's bathroom, by the way. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right, church? That's actually a mistranslation. The actual Greek says, I can do these things through Christ who strengthens me, which changes the whole context of it. Because previously, Paul is talking about all his suffering. All his getting beat, right? His torturous things that Paul went through. He lists them in the first part of that. And he says, how do I endure? I can do these things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the correct translation. And we've kind of taken some liberty because contextually, if we can do those things through Christ, then I can do all things. But you know what? If God hasn't called you to do it, He's not going to be a part of it. So we can misunderstand Philippians 4:13 by saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So does that mean all things? That means I can go out and sin. I'm doing it through strength, Christ who strengthens me. See where that gets a little confusing? We want to self-invent the calling of the Lord. Hey, God's called me to do this. right? And I'm making it up in my head, and then I quote Philippians 4:13, and God's like, I'm nowhere near that. And then it causes confusion, because when you're not strengthened by him, you're like, it doesn't work. You see where that comes important? So I expect you all to be here Wednesday. No, I'm just kidding. But if you want to really understand stuff, it's important to know how to study your Bible and to understand it. But listen, you are complete in him. If you want to understand truth, you got to know the truth. Jesus is the truth. He is the way. He is the light. We need to get our eyes on him, our hearts on him. And as we close today, we're going to give you guys the very opportunity to do that. Because listen, it's not even a certain path or a certain book or a certain steps that you do or anything like that. Because just like 2,000 years ago, when Jesus stepped out of eternity to dwell among men, as John tells us he did, listen, he is doing the same thing today. Today we don't actually see the physical Christ, but we have the Holy Spirit, which will lead us there. We have the revelation of Jesus through his word, which will lead us there. However we get there. You know that saying, all roads lead to heaven. I'll say, that's true. Doesn't mean you're getting in. You know? All roads lead to Jesus, yeah, but what are you going to do with him when you get there? That's the question. There's all kinds of roads that lead to Jesus. And I'll even say it. Even through some of the cult practices, people are led to Jesus. But what do they do with him? That's the turning point. That's the decision. Whatever translation of the Bible you read to get to Jesus, that's great. What do you do with him? You see, he stepped out of eternity just like he did 2,000. He's doing it today that you could know him. Do you want to know Jesus? Yeah. To know him more. And all you got to do is ask him into your heart. And we're told that the Holy Spirit, which Jesus himself said to his disciples, it is good that I go away, because the Holy Spirit is actually going to have a bigger impact than I am. Do you know that? You're actually at a better advantage today. Often I think, man, it'd be really cool to see Jesus and be there and see him. I probably would walk away just like everybody else. Probably. Right? You have a better chance today of knowing Jesus through the Holy Spirit than you would if you were in the sandals there in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. That should be encouraging. We get a letter to the church in Revelation, and he's knocking on the door of the church. You understand that? That verse is also used out of context so many times because it's talking about unbelievers. No. He's knocking on the church door. Is Jesus knocking on this door today, going, you guys let me in? Will you let me in? Can I come to church? No, Jesus. We got our ways. We got our traditions. We got our denomination. We got this from here, Jesus. We don't need you. God forbid we're that church. No need to knock here. Jesus, you are welcome in this place. Have your work among us. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning, for your word became flesh. Lord, and I mean that with all of my heart, please. This is your church. Have your way with us, Lord. You are welcomed in this place. We would have it no other way. Lord, reveal yourself to us, Lord. Move mightily in our hearts. And as we're sitting here today, closing out, maybe that becomes your personal prayer. Lord, reveal yourself to me. Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me. I repent of my sins. I give him my sins right now, at this very moment. I believe that he was placed in the tomb, and on the third day, he rose again. I believe in the power of the resurrection. I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. Use me, Lord. I am the clay in your hands. The Bible says that if you believe that in your heart and confess that with your mouth, the Bible says you're saved. So I'd encourage you that if you prayed that today, share that with somebody. Lord, we thank you again for the blessings that you have provided for us. Lord, I pray for revival in our hearts. If the world gets crazy, Lord, let us find strength and security in your name, Jesus' name. To all the honor and to all the glory. Amen.